And today I'm finishing up my mini series entitled What We Believe. In the past, I talked about the reason why Jesus came to earth. He said, "I came to call the sinners to repentance." He said he didn't come for those who consider themselves righteous or good enough that they don't need a savior. Last Sunday I also talked about the fact and truth that we cannot buy our salvation with money or earn our salvation no matter how hard we try. Salvation is rather a gift of God given to us absolutely free by God's grace. We receive it through our faith alone. I also talked about relationship between faith and the works. They are inseparable. However, faith always goes first and works follow. And faith is the only thing required for us to bring to the salvation table, and works is not. So what is works then, we talked about? It is not the condition for salvation, but rather it's the fruit of our faith, that we are called by God to demonstrate our faith through our good works, not to gain our salvation or attain the salvation, but rather to bring glory to God in His name. That's what I have talked about so far. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the spiritual truth of being a child of God. Well, let me do a little pop quiz again. Some of you who heard through the rumor what I asked at the early service, if you know the answer, don't, you know, raise up your hand. The pop quiz is this. How many of us believe one certain sentence, which is, God helps those who help themselves, found in the Bible? How many of you think that that sentence is found in the scripture? Raise your hand. How many of us think that, no, that's not in the Bible? And once again, about 80% of people just don't raise their hands. You don't want to... The answer is, it is not found in the Bible. Well, it sounds wonderful, isn't it? God helps those who help themselves. Another sentence that we use without thinking properly or without any spiritual, scriptural backup is this. We tend to say that every person is a child of God. Let me tell you, it sounds wonderful and it's very inclusive and politically correct statement nowadays. However, if you listen to what God's word says, it is quite a different story. Not only it's not in the Bible, and the Bible is very clear on this point that the Bible says not everyone is a child of God. I got your attention on this, okay? Keep listening. In fact, the same God whom we serve and worship, we call the God of love. He doesn't mind calling some folks out there children of wrath, children of darkness, and even children of the devil. And some of you think that, oh, there are all these Old Testament stuff. I don't like Old Testament anyway. Now listen up. Some of them is New Testament stuff, especially children of the devil. And let me tell you a story of Jesus. One time Jesus was engaged in a debate with the religious leaders at the time, and they were called by the people Pharisees. They're the teachers of the law. They were the experts of the Torah, the five books in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. In fact, they prided in themselves that, you know, we are the descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our forefather of our faith and from whom God started our Hebrew nation. They call themselves, we are the children of Abraham. And Jesus says, nope, I don't think you are the children of Abraham. I don't think Abraham is your father. In fact, Jesus says, you know, you are the children of the devil. Your father is the devil, the father of all lies. Wow. If you're there and Jesus called you the child of the devil, you would be quite offended and upset. How dare you to call me the child? Mind you, they believed in God and they had, you know, there's plenty of knowledge of God's law, but Jesus called them, you're the children of the devil. We thought Jesus was so full of mercy and love and so on, right? But he doesn't mind telling us what the truth is. Don't get me wrong. This is what the scripture says. Everyone is created in the image of God. You got that right? But that doesn't mean that everyone is a child of God. God loves them all the sinners in the world. He is gracious to all people, even to the evil ones, okay? By giving them life, health every day, and sunshine, sunlight, and the rain, and everything they need. God loves them and gracious to all people. And this is also the scripture said, God wants everyone to come to repentance. Yet when it comes down to who's a child of God, God is very peculiar. So you're asking me the question, who are then the children of God? I can answer you with what the scripture says. Only those who are born into God's family through faith. You heard me right. Born into God's family through faith. Born again, born anew, and born from above. All from the scripture mean the same as born into God's family. Okay? Nowadays, it's a sad reality that some politicians claim to be a wonderful Christian, calling themselves born-again Christian, and some media pick up, especially around election season, saying that, you know, look at these, all these evangelical born-again Christians in the South. We only get very bad publicity on that. But the phrase born-again, it's a beautiful phrase Jesus used first. You got to be born again, born from above, and born anew, same as born into God's family. Only those who say satisfy the condition of this spiritual rebirth in Christ become God's children. Well, let me make my point here. Yours truly, Gayun Choi, loves children. I love every child and I always respect them, every one of them, and treat them as equal. Okay? I love them all. Does it mean that every child is my child? Simply because I love them? Not really. Everyone knows that. You know, in fact, the only way that they become my child or children or I become their father is what? I thought there's two ways. The first one is that through natural birth, I father them. Number two, through the adoption, I adopt them to be my children. And someone after the first service said that, no, if you pay more than 50% of the whatever expenses, and IRS considered them your child. I didn't know. Okay, there's three ways there, okay? My love for the children doesn't make me naturally their father. Same thing with God and his children. Becoming children of God requires what? Birth into God's family. So how can one person be born into God's family? Scripture says that by believing in Jesus and by receiving him as Savior and Lord. As you heard this morning, John 1:12 says, only those who believe in the name of Jesus and what he has done for humanity, and only those who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord become God's children. Now, if you read John 1:12, which is printed in your bulletin, it says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power. God gave power to become children of God. Focus on those two words, receive and believe. It's the same thing. You know, it's a Hebrew expression. When they want to say something, they typically tell you in two different ways, but meaning the same thing. Now, let me talk about believing and receiving business here. To believe in Jesus means to receive Him as Savior and Lord. They are one thing. They two things are the same. Yet, in reality, not everyone does believe or practice so. In fact, some believers think and treat believing and receiving Jesus as two separate things. In other words, they intellectually agree with what Jesus has done, that's the believing part, but in real life, they take Jesus not as the Lord and Savior, but rather as a servant, or even worse, as an insurance policy for heaven. That's the receiving part. And listen to what Jesus has done. 2,000 years ago, He was speaking to the audience. Listen, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of My Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name and do many deeds of power in Your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from Me, you evildoers. Sure makes us think. Here's another story that surely would make you think. Based upon the true story of a French acrobat who was very active in the 19th century, world famous, renowned acrobat. His name was Charles Blondin, or Emil Blondin, depending on, or Great Blondin, he was known. He was an acrobat who walked on a tight rope over Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, me even myself been to there, I think, about 3 or 4 times. Each time my relatives, my family comes from South Korea, I become a tour guide, and I always take them to Niagara Falls. This Blondin crossed over the Niagara Gorge, located on the American-Canadian border, several times in the 19th century on a tightrope, and about 1,100 feet long and 3.25 inch up in diameter and 106 feet above the water. Okay? He walked. Now, story digresses a little bit. I'm not sure whether this is a true story or not, but he indeed walked on the tightrope. Okay? The story goes on. He started from the Canadian side. Okay, Canadian folks ready to watch the first time ever someone walking on the tightrope over the Niagara Falls. He asked them, do you believe, folks, that I can walk across? And they said, oh, sure, no problem. You're the greatest acrobat in history. So he just started walking. Within 5 minutes, he was already on the American side. You know, the American folks, how much we love excitement. We celebrate and they're clapping, and too bad they didn't have any TV broadcast at the time. So American folks went even wilder. They say, wow, look at this. Greatest. We've never seen something like this before. And Blondin, Mr. Blondin asked, folks, do you think I can push the wheelbarrow if I balance myself well on the tightrope and walk toward the Canadian side? American folks, as positive and, you know, optimistic as they are, sure, no problem, you could do it. Sure enough, 5 minutes, a little longer than 5 minutes, he made it to the Canadian side. And the Canadian people like, woo-hoo-hoo. And Mr. Blondin asked them one more time, folks, do you think I can have someone sitting in the wheelbarrow and push them to the other side? And everybody said, yes, sure, you can, no problem. We believe you so. And he asked, any volunteer? No one jumped on. Quite often, that's what we do. We believe intellectually what Jesus has done, who He is, when it comes down to committing, just not the same. I'm moving on to the second verse that printed in your bulletin. And we all know this, Revelation 3:20. Listen, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear My voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with Me. The original Greek text says that if anyone hears my voice, okay? But they just put it in the second person sentence, but I'm getting to that. Now, I'm sure some of you have seen the portrait of Jesus standing at the door, quietly waiting and listening. How many of you have seen that painting? I'm sure many of us have seen it. Imagine that, Jesus standing at the door of your heart and knocking, and you and I inside the house waiting for his voice and about to open the door. In my humble opinion, Jesus still knocking at the door of our hearts, your heart and mine. The question is, do you hear his voice? When was the last time you can honestly say to yourself, I heard his voice knocking at my heart? Now, many of us hear his quiet voice speaking to us nowadays, and I thought about why. Because there are too many distractions in our lives, or even too much noise going on in our lives, that drowns Christ's voice knocking at the door. Let's be painfully honest with ourselves. How much time do we have? Everything shut down, no distractions, whatever, so that you could hear Christ's quiet voice knocking at your door. Thinking of your spiritual routine, the routine for your soul to catch Christ's calling. I don't think we are doing a good job on this. You know, we are going to have baptism this following two Sundays, but I gave my pastoral advice to the parents of the kids that, you know, when you are just having babies and just starting your own family, it's a good habit that you could start as family is to set aside 3 hours on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, as long as you're in town. You go to church as family together. And that's the time that you quiet everything down and don't involve in anything else and go to church and worship God and listening to, you know, Christ's voice. What about on a personal level? How are we doing on this? Listening to Christ's voice. How much time do we give to God? Lord, I'm listening. Tell me, speak to me. Did you know how many minutes you have every single day? 1,440 minutes. Can you give 1/100th of your time to Christ to listen to his voice? I'm talking about 15 minutes. But somehow we find it extremely difficult even finding 15 minutes every day to listen to his voice. No wonder we're lost. We don't have any chance to listen to his voice. But Christ is still knocking at your heart. As I said, Christ says, if anyone hears my voice, what I see here in today's text is that Jesus invites everyone. Everyone is invited to accept salvation. No exception, no discrimination against any personal background. Jesus knocks at everyone's heart, old and young, male and female. And God invites them all. If anyone hears Christ's voice and opens the door, that means that you are the one who opened the door, not Christ pushing, you know, inside. If you invite him in, he will come in. If you don't invite him in, then he will not come in into your life. Simple as that. Because Jesus is very gentle and mild and meek and so polite that he never forces us to do anything that we don't want to. Christ says, will you invite me in or not? So you make up your mind, okay, I will invite him in, and this is what he does. Once you invite him in, he comes in and he says, I'll dine with you and you with me. Think of the Mid-Eastern culture of dining with someone. Have you ever sat down across the table with someone else and have a great time talking? Remember your dating years and days, you know, when you're so, you know, in love with your, you know, spouse. When you sit down with someone, you look into their each other's eyes and listen to each other and share your stories, right? That's what you do. And Jesus says, that's what we're going to do. Dine with each other means that we're going to have a close relationship. It means to talk to each other, listen to each other, and walk with each other. I would call communion with Christ. It's a daily thing, folks. It's not weekly thing. It's not monthly thing. Not even yearly things. Several months ago, I heard a new expression called Christers. Have you ever heard the expression Christers? How many of you? So I'm telling you, who are the Christers? Those Christians who go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Well, sadly, I'm not criticizing. It's just one of the facts that we are living with. Communion with Jesus is not annual thing or biannual thing or even monthly thing or weekly thing. It must be daily thing. Imagine this, having Jesus in our heart, yet never communing with him or talking with him, listening to him, is like inviting your pastor, Choi. Pastor Choi, I'd like to have you over dinner. Okay, he walks in and you ask him to sit down in the living room. And for the next 3 hours, we never come to him. He's still sitting there. But some of us forgot that he's there. Some of us have invited Jesus, you know, long time ago, 10 years, 20 years ago, as Savior and Lord. And since then, what happens? Have you started talking with him and listening to him? Not really. Many of us forgot. And some of us even forget that Jesus was in our hearts either. Communion with Christ is a daily thing. If you do, you will never be disappointed. And think of this. If your church life, walk with Jesus, somehow you think it's stale. Somehow you think it's boring. Think of it. Why? If you ask him, Pastor Choi, what's your walk with Jesus like? I said, exciting. The other day someone asked me, if you're just born again, second time, living a new life, what kind of thing would you do? I said, exactly the same thing that I did. I would become a Christian to begin with. Second, I would choose the pastor as my vocation. Why? Because it's so rewarding, so exciting. Maybe just for me, what I'm pointing out to you is that my walk with Jesus is not boring, something that I wish I'd never done. Think of it. It boils down to how much we closely walk with Jesus. And one more thing and I'll be done. I talked about salvation in Lent in the past month. I want you to know this, what the scripture says. Once the salvation is given to you, it is not never taken away from you. Unless two things, which I'm going to talk about. In other words, God doesn't play with salvation. Okay, here's the gift, Gayun Choi. I give you salvation for free. And I accept it. And let's say, for some reason, I have not been good. I have not been going to church for 3 years. I know I'm not really a good Christian. And God comes to you and says, okay, Gayun Choi, you've been naughty, so I'm taking your salvation away. And you come back to me when you're good. Some of us think that way. Really. Now, remember, our salvation does not depend on our human merits, whether good or bad. God never plays with our salvation. Once given, forever given. Now, there are two cases that you may lose salvation. Two cases, okay? The first one, when you flatly reject and telling God, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want this salvation. And remember what Christ says. He's very gentle and polite. Never forces us to anything against our wish. And Christ says, you don't want this salvation? Then I'll take back. Okay? He never forces you to keep it against your wish. That's one way that you lose your salvation. Second way, you always have to beware of your spiritual enemy. We call the devil or Satan, who want you to lose your salvation through deception and through, you know, fears and through anxieties. Okay? That's another topic to talk about later on. But other than these two, God never plays with the salvation he has given you, okay? You do have eternal life in Christ. Listen to John 5:24. This is what Jesus says. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You have eternal life. Anyone and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Pay attention to the sentence, the tense of the sentence at the end. Has passed. Period. The past sentence. You already just crossed from death to life. Okay, you do have eternal life in Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Many a time, Lord, we look at ourselves. Lord, I've been good, right? I've been going to church. I've been giving offerings. I've been serving in various committees. So I've been good, Lord. Therefore, my salvation is secure. Other times when somehow we fell into temptation and we don't feel good about ourselves and we feel like we lost salvation. But that's not the case. God's call is irrevocable. And his gift of salvation is irrevocable. Once you've given us salvation, it is given to us forever. Help us, Lord, not to go without feelings or poor understanding of the Bible. Rather, help us to go with what the Bible says, Christ's assurance. You do have eternal life and you have passed from death to eternal life. That's good enough for us, Lord. Help us never to forget. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.